go back where we were last week. 1 Peter 5, 8. We'll start off from there. First Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning and we have your word before us. And I pray that you would touch our hearts. I pray that every one of us would be touched by your word. I pray that you would fill us with compassion, fill us with enthusiasm, fill us with praise and thanksgiving. Lord, give us wisdom that we might live before you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we talked a little bit about it last week, and I'd like to review just a minute, just a few things. I'd hope it don't take over 5 minutes. You got an adversary. You have an adversary. Now, you don't have one like David had that had a real spear, or there's not maybe one with a gun looking at you, or you're not maybe living with thugs next door that threaten you or threaten your children, but you have an adversary. And actually, this adversary is more lethal, more terrible than any thugs you ever lived around. Because he wants to steal your soul. If he can't steal your soul, he wants to steal your usefulness. He wants to steal your crown. He wants you to doubt God. Now, you got an adversary. We wake up every day thinking we don't have an adversary. We don't wake up thinking, I got somebody going to trip me up today. We don't think that way. We get up and we're just happy-go-lucky and just go down the road, and he gets us. Now, we saw what he did with Eve. He was subtle. He's beautiful. He's subtle. And he just slipped it to her gently. He threw doubt on the character of God, and he told her the word of God was not true. Now, the devil will tell you that. You're in some sort of distress or trouble, or you got life. Life is all troubles. Every part of life, when you come out of the womb, you're crying. When you go to the grave, you're crying. And you do a lot of crying in between. There's an old saying, it said, the very old and the very young have all of the answers, and those of us left in between have the questions. Well, I'm getting old, and I still don't have all the answers. I haven't got all the answers. I still got some questions. I don't know how certain things work. I don't know why some things happen the way they happen. I don't know why we have to, but God has us a life, and every day of life, you're going to have something to face. It's not going to be a rose garden. Now, you might have one day that you're real happy and everything went your way. But bless your heart, hang around a while and something else is going to happen to you. And you're going to be fighting a battle. And how we fight the battle is the Christian life. If we live by Christ and walk by faith, then we have a winning combination. If we listen to the devil, he will throw doubts on our mind about the character of God, what God intends, or about the word of God. You can't trust it. So you got an adversary, the devil. And that's what he did with Eve. He told her, God's keeping something back from you that would really make you wise. If you took of that tree, that God's just holding something back with us, he doesn't want you to have what he has, because you're going to be like God's. And she believed him. And that's the trouble. Sometimes we believe the devil. I think our whole society has decided to believe the devil. Marriage isn't convenient anymore. You ought to try somebody out so we don't have so many divorces. Try 4 or 5, you just don't get a divorce. Find the one you want. And our young people are buying into this. Well, it's pleasure. It seems like you're grown up earlier than the other. They don't see the disaster. They don't see the troubles. They don't see all the problems that sin causes. So the devil slipped it to us gently. And then we looked at Job and talk about a man that was pointed out. He was actually pointed out by God. That's something. Says the greatest man in the East. This is a good man. This is a man that offered sacrifices and he prayed for his kids every day. Just in case his 10 kids had committed a sin. You know, when kids are little, you think you can protect them. And then you start getting scared when they get to be teenagers. You think, I can't protect them. How can I protect them? Well, the truth is you never could. You can protect them from a few things, but you can't ever protect them from all the things that are out there. And your kids are going to go out on their own and they're going to make some mistakes. Job lived for God. He was an unusual man, the greatest man in the East. And God said, there's somebody that loves me. And Satan said, he'll curse you to your face if you take away all your blessings from him. Well, Job proved him wrong. I would like to be in the camp of proving him wrong. I don't want to go through what Job went through. You understand? I'm not asking for that. I'm not waving a red flag saying, devil, I'll take you on. I don't want to take him on. He got a lot more power than me, and he walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Hey, that's scary enough. I guarantee you if a lion were in my backyard, I get mad enough at coons and bobcats, coyotes. They might eat up my dog in one bite. The devil, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Man, I don't want to mess with him. You don't either. And the Bible tells you in that verse, whom resist steadfast in the faith. How do you resist him? By believing what God says. You do not have the physical strength. You do not have the willpower. But you can resist him in the faith by tucking God at his word. So Job did that, and he come out all right. And then the last thing we talked about last Sunday was Satan desired to have Peter. And Peter was always opening his mouth. Do you have that problem? I have that problem. When you talk as much as I talk, I don't like to write. I've done a lot of writing, but I don't like to write. I really don't. I'd a whole lot rather talk to somebody. And when you talk this much, you put your foot in your mouth. And especially if you're an extemporaneous preacher such as I am, only notes I've got before me are the Word of God. If I forget it, I believe the Lord didn't want me to remember it. And that's what I do. So I don't know how much longer I'll preach that way. We'll find out. We'll see if it works out that way. When you open your mouth all the time, it's amazing how many times you put your foot in it. Aren't you ashamed of the things you've said? Don't you think, oh, I wish I hadn't have said that. I have wished that the moment after I said it. Why? Why did I open my stupid mouth and do that? Well, Peter was always opening his mouth. And a lot of it was good. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Where are we going to go? We got no place else to go, Lord, but you. I'll die with you, Lord. I'll die with you if all the rest of them forsake you. Not me. Ooh, that was a challenge, Peter's. I mean, the devil said, I want Peter. You got to be careful what you say. Because, just because, he may take you up on it. You really don't want to be noticed too much by him, you know. So, look at 2 Corinthians 2:10. What I'm thinking about is how many times we help Satan. You don't want to help Satan. He doesn't need any help. He's too good already. You don't want to help the champion fighter. You don't want to help this guy out here that can take on anybody. You want to help the underdog. Well, you're the underdog. You need to help yourself. And Christians are sometimes very stupid. Excuse me. I know sometimes the way I speak blunt things and making statements like that drives some of you nuts. I apologize. I'm sorry I am what I am. But I am what I am, okay? Christians are stupid because they take somebody who can beat the daylights out of them like the devil, can ruin their life, can ruin their health, and they help him. They help him. And he says, don't let Satan get an advantage. Here it is in 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, Forgave I it in the person of Christ, why did he do this? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We don't give Satan an advantage. Now, thinking about one way we can give an advantage right here in this verse, forgiveness. Now, I love John Wayne, Clint Eastwood, Bronson, and these people that are vengeful fighters, you know. Shoot them up. Don't have to go through the jail system or the system with a big trial. Just go kill them. And you say, well, I won't do anything like that. Well, my wife's a whole lot sweeter than I am, but when she hears about a pedophile, she says, don't put him in jail. Kill him. Kill him. So there may be something like that in you. We have this desire for vengeance. And that's why God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It is a natural thing to want to take vengeance on those that hurt your own. But you know, we get to be, I don't know whether we think we're so righteous, but we don't want to forgive. We don't want to forgive. Even those of us that are stronger Christians, that read their Bible. Do you know in marriages one of the biggest problems is to forgive some great hurt? Sometimes in marriage counseling, they keep bringing up the same thing that happened 25 years ago. And you remember when you did this? And you remember when you did this? You ought to leave some things buried. If you've forgiven it, try and bury it. Now, I know that's hard to do. I have a hard time doing it. I would like to take vengeance on some people. Even though I don't want to kill them, I would like to just beat them half to death. Or I would like verbally to take vengeance on them, really make them feel like a fool, you know, really shut their mouth. Isn't that natural? I think it is for most people. Some of us are more bold than others, and we might make more of a stab at it than somebody else. But it's in all of us. It's in all of us. You know what you need to do? You need to forgive. You know why? You're being unforgiven to somebody, whether it's in your family or at work or whatever, or whether they've ever even asked for forgiveness for it. You being unforgiving are hurting yourself. There's some people that have left here and say, I don't forgive them. They never asked for forgiveness. Okay, don't have to forgive them. They don't come anymore. Don't have to forgive them. But if I have unforgiveness in my heart, it's damaging me. It's not damaging them. It doesn't hurt them a bit. So they're not forgiven by me. They don't care. They don't come here. I don't teach them. They don't get any money out of me. I don't give any money to them. They don't give any to me. We have nothing to do with each other. What does my being unforgiving do against them? Nothing. What does it do for me? What does it do? You know the reason why I'm standing here today? Because I've been forgiven. You know the reason why I'm going to go to heaven? I've been forgiven. It's not that I'm such a forgiving person. I have been forgiven. And it shames me every time I think of me having an unforgiving spirit. I only stand by forgiveness. We got to forgive. And we don't want this unforgiveness in our heart when God has freely forgiven us of wicked, wicked, wicked things. Ugly things. Selfish things. Petty, petty things. Think of all the problems there are over petty things. I think in a marriage, the arguments over the toothpaste tube, whether you roll it from the end or you squeeze it in the middle. Well, you know, that's a simple thing to do. Next month, when you go to the grocery store, buy each one of you one. It won't cost you any more money because they're going to be running out at about the same time. And then you that crunch them in the middle don't pick up the one that rolls it up on the end. And you that, well, you understand. Mouthwash. My wife has loved Listerine since the first day I met her. I never remember when she didn't use Listerine. She still uses Listerine. I hate it. In the early part of the marriage, you know, That's what we had for mouthwash, Listerine. Why? Because she bought things at the grocery store. And I started fussing, and then one day we just bought Scope for me. So in our bathroom, we have Listerine and Scope. That makes sense to me. No cost any more money. It's a reasonable thing, and nobody gets upset. She doesn't go into the bathroom and be upset because I didn't do this or do that or something else. And I don't go in there and say, why did you squeeze the toothpaste? I hate to look at a toothpaste tube that's all crunched up here. It just looks nasty. It looks to me like it's just dirty. You got an unclean house if you squeeze the thing like that. Now, if you do it at the end, it looks nice and neat, and it doesn't turn my stomach, and it takes a whole lot to turn my stomach. You see that? That's a cast iron chili belly. There are some ways to keep the devil from getting into you. First off, your biggest problem is not only what your being unforgiving does to you. It gives the devil an entrance. It gives the devil an opening. And he'll use it. Boy, I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in churches. Well, the devil works on churches. He's not having to work on the people down there in the bar. He's got them. He's got them. No problem there. He's working on you. He wants to take away your joy, take away your enthusiasm, take away your compassion. And if he can get in and just whisper. You know, the devil's a spiritual being, not a physical being. Not a physical being. These people that you get real mad at, that they're full of the devil, it's really not them, it's the devil. And he uses them. They allow themselves to be used of him. I don't want to be used of the devil. I don't want to give him any advantage in this church or in my family or in my person. I don't want to give him any advantage. Well, if I'm going to be an unforgiving person, I've given him a shot. He can go into my life. He can work on that. You ever notice some people? I'm not sure that nobody here. You ever notice some people how unforgiving they are? How right they must be? How angry it makes them when somebody disagrees with their opinion? Hey, it doesn't take much trouble to stir up a problem. It's not a problem. All of a sudden the devil comes in, and then there's a problem. He can take you and ruin your nights. How many of you have lost sleep? I'm not asking for hands. How many of you have lost sleep because of what somebody said to you? Hey, when I grew up, we didn't have all this hate language. They didn't call it hate language. You just said sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Call me whatever you want to call me. That's what they said. I don't know that it's true. It's not biblical. But, hey, come on. Don't hold these things in your heart. When you do that, you're defeating yourself. You're not going to be the soul winner you ought to be. You're not going to be the witness you ought to be. You're not going to be the husband or the wife you ought to be. You're not going to be the child you ought to be. You give the devil an entrance in and you help him to destroy you. Don't give him an advantage. There's another verse along this line. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Now, the last 5-6 verses of 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about sexual sins. And when you get to chapter 7, he's talking about marriage, and he's talking basically about sex. And he goes through 5 verses there of instructions about sex. And when you come down to verse 5, he said, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. I had a couple that were thinking of divorcing, and I went by I don't know how many times, trying to help them work things out, trying to keep them together. And I kept them together a few times. They ended up finally divorcing anyway. But he told me she was mad at him about something else, and she locked the bedroom door for 3 months straight. And when I talked to her, she admitted it. Sex was a weapon. Sex was something she could hurt him with. Now, that's a dangerous thing. If you have any value for your marriage at all, you don't want to do that. Take care of your business at home. Think about somebody besides yourself. Take care of your business at home. Don't leave it to somebody to go out somewhere, as they may do, and get into adultery, break up the marriage, and the hurt just lasts a long time down the line. And some of it might have been a little stubborn peevishness. You need to take care of your family. You know, your family is just not going to stay together on its own. It'll break apart. I tell you what, if you leave it alone, you don't do anything with it, you won't make it to 56 years. Or how many? 59, John? 59 years. And with a bell girl. Boy. I made it 56 with a bell girl, but not 59 yet. Take care of your home life. Do something your partner likes. Don't always do everything they don't like. Don't be such a big macho man that says, I'm going to do everything I want to do, and you just got to come along. You're my slave girl. I'm going to get you by the hair and pull you along. Oh, come on. Come on, we're smarter than that, aren't we? I hope we are. I sure hope we got better sense than that. I like my wife's cooking. I'd rather eat her cooking than any cooking in the world. That is the truth. But my wife does not like cooking, and she don't think she's a good cook. When we were growing, you know, our family and going everything, we was always broke. I mean, broke was our life. Been that way most of my life. I've got it better now than I ever had it in my life. I had an old preacher tell me one time when I was a full-time evangelist, had all these kids, and I was broke. And I was holding a revival meeting for him, and he was not my age now, but probably in his 60s. He said, when your kids get grown, then you'll have some money. He said, until they get grown, you ain't never going to have any money. I saw it sort of worked out that way for me, about the same way. You know something? We go out to eat a lot. You know why? She never did like flowers. Now, she grows flowers. She feeds the deer flowers almost every night. The deer even eat the bark on her trees that she loves. And so she works at that stuff. Why do I take her out to eat? I would just as soon she'd get up and cook me something. She likes to go out to eat. She started that way back when she had all these kids to cook for. And all that cleaning up. She says, Linda, I don't care if it's just a hamburger. Take us out to eat. So that's where I spent my money. I still spend my money that way. She likes to drive. So I drive her in the country a little bit and take her out to some restaurant somewhere around, take her out to eat. She stayed about the right weight. Look at me. Why did I start taking her out to eat? Real simple. That's what pleased her. Want to change your attitude? Take her out to eat. Hey, ladies, I get any amens on that? But work for each other. It's a partnership. Amen. Somebody said it's 50-50. No, it's 100 and 100. Amen. It's really not 50-50. It's 100 and 100. You need to be sold out for your partner. And you need to work to make things nice, make a home good. One time I was down in Mexico years ago preaching, doing whatever, and I was in Dale's house. And Dale always bought Nelda flowers. He just bought her flowers. And he would come in with her flowers and she'd kiss him. And so he and I were downtown and I don't remember what town it was now. But anyway, we were downtown. He went by the market and he picked up this big bunch of flowers and I'm sitting in the driver's seat, just the two of us in the car. I'm in the passenger seat. So he handed me the flowers to hold. And so when we pulled up to the house, I jumped out and went up to the elder and gave her the flowers. And she kissed me. Oh boy, Dale did not like that. I don't know why. But I don't know a thing about flowers, but I know what she wants, and she thinks about what I want. And maybe it's 60-40 at your place. I don't know. Might even be 80-20, but you got to make it work. You know why? Not just so you'll have a good marriage and not just so you'll have a good testimony. The devil will use your home against you. The way you treat each other, the Bible tells you, I think it's in 2 Peter, it might be 1 Peter 3, that if you don't have your situation right between you and your wife, God won't hear your prayers. Read it. You talk about messing you up. If God doesn't hear your prayers, you're messed up. What's your hope? My hope's God. I don't have any other hope. I do not have an expectation to control sin in my life. I do not have the expectation to win out in my life. I don't think my willpower, when I was younger, I thought I had a lot of willpower. Now that I'm older, I know I don't have any willpower. Very little. I don't trust my willpower. You know what I trust? God. And if I close God out of my life, what have I done? Do you realize what a mistake that is? How the devil can use that? All he's got to do is to get you doubting the word or doubting the goodness of God. That's all he has to do. And boy, he's whipped you. That's why I keep needing to read the word of God. Read it different ways. If you've read it a bunch of times, that's fine. I switch off doing different things all the time. But we need to put the Word of God in us. And we need to believe it. And you need to work at it. Because you're going to give an advantage to the devil is what you're going to do. If your marriage isn't right, the devil can use it against you. Very definitely. Now, look at Hebrews 12:15. 15 and 16. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Let me say something to you. God's grace never fails. You may fail to utilize it. You may fail to accept it. God's grace might be there, and you don't take it. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. The failure is not on God's part. The failure is on your part. You fail the grace of God. God's grace is out there. The Bible says, he says, I will not let you have a temptation greater than you can bear. And he also said, I will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. All right? So when you fell in sin, was it God's grace that failed? No, it was you. You didn't take up the grace of God. You didn't trust God's grace. Now, thinking about that a minute, he said, lest any root of bitterness... Bitterness. You ever met a bitter person? I have. I've known some people who were just plain bitter. Bitter at their parents, bitter at life, bitter at their kids, bitter at the church. Man, I've met a lot of people bitter at the church. They don't like the church because church is full of people. You know what people are? They're sinners. Literally, when I got saved, I was almost 21 years old out in Roslyn, New Mexico. Big church, much bigger than I've ever had. About 500 in Sunday school they ran, had a big auditorium. I got saved and I thought, wow. I had my sins forgiven and my burden was lifted off of me and I was witnessing to everybody everywhere and I was winning souls and I was enjoying church and I just thought, this is the most wonderful people in the world. For about a month. And then I found out they were just like me. They were just like people everywhere. Yes, they were saved. Yes, they had an enthusiasm. Yes, they had a compassion. Yes, they had a joy in their Christianity. They really did. That was a time of real revival. Love to see it right here, right now. Keep praying for it. But I found out they backbite and they gossip and they criticize the preacher and they fuss and fight. Why do they do that? Because they're people. If you found a perfect church when you joined it, you'd ruin it. Because you're not perfect. Trouble with a lot of marriages, you divorce someone looking for somebody better. And the problem is 90% of your problems are you, and you carry that into the next marriage. Until you face that, you can't win. Root of bitterness. A root of bitterness. You know families that have bitterness between them? Brothers and sisters that don't ever talk? Can't get together. Oh, well, this Kincaid bunch gets together. We fuss and fight and argue and do all sorts of things. But hey, we keep getting together. Don't let bitterness. You got something down inside you that's making you feel like you have a right to be bitter? Get rid of it. Confess it. Just acknowledge it. God, forgive me. I am wrong. I don't care if what they did to you is wrong. The bitterness will damage you, and the bitterness will give an entrance of the devil into your life. You don't stand to win if you get a fruit of bitterness. You're going to lose. You're going to lose in your family. You're going to lose in your person. You're going to lose in your happiness. You're going to lose in your spirituality. You may lose a lot of joys out of your life. Don't let a root of bitterness come in. That is an entrance, lest the devil get an advantage of us. That's what he's saying. You can't afford bitterness. Why? It's like taking the devil and giving him a loaded gun. Giving him a hot spear, and he can just stab you with it all the time. And he tear up your life day in and day out, and you live a miserable life because you're a bitter old man or a bitter old woman or a bitter young man or a bitter young woman. Open door. He got another little thing says in there. He's talking about Esau. Lest there be a profane, not spiritual, a profane person who sells his spiritual birthright for something of this world. Whoa. Oh. Give up things in this world. Don't sell your spiritual birthright. Don't sell your spiritual blessings. Not for anything. Not for anything. Lest Satan get an advantage of us. We don't want him to have an advantage. And he says, we're not ignorant of his devices. Everything I'm telling you, you already know. Somebody said one time, when you preach, I already know what you're going to say. Well, good for you. Praise the Lord. If you know that much, you're pretty smart. Because I'm smart. In my opinion. Root of bitterness. Look at Hebrews 3:12, 12 and 13. Hebrews 3:12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. An evil heart of unbelief. Do you know, it's not enough to read the Bible. We need to believe it. It's not enough to be able to memorize verses or to say things the Christian way. You need to believe it. You know what believing does? It changes you. Believing, just believing, makes all the difference in the world. You may believe something that does not come to pass sometime. That's all right. God doesn't have to answer all my prayer requests just like I want them answered. I believe God answers every one of mine. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he gives me what's good for me, just like I did with my kids. I didn't give them everything they asked for. Shoot, no. And you better not either. And God's wise enough to give us the good answers. He's a loving father. And we need to believe it. I've seen young mothers, fathers, at the burial of their baby, get angry at God. Why did God do this to them? You can get bitter. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to serve him. Well, you probably never did serve him very much anyway. Is anyone in this room can go up to God today and pray, now, Lord, I've been so faithful to you. I've been so good. I have served you so with such energy. You have to give me this. That's not the way to pray. That's not the way to pray. When my boy Eddie had spinal meningitis, and the doctors gave him up. He may die. He may be blind. He may be crippled. You see that big old fat boy walking around? Looks something like me. Well, he got over all those things. But everybody gave us up. It was just Verlene and I and whoever was praying with us. We sat in that hospital room. He couldn't talk. He couldn't walk. 16, 17 years old. You know what we didn't do? We didn't go say, God, now we've been serving you for these many years. Lord, it's been about 15 years that we've done this, we've done this, we've done this, we've done this. No, 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 no. We said, Lord, we don't have any right to have a child that's whole any more than anybody else. We don't have a right. We just ask you for mercy. Billy, the same year, got acid in his eyes, blinded him. Clouds over his lenses. That old Jewish doctor, been a doctor 30-something years, worked at a Methodist emergency clinic. I said, how long will it be till those scars go away from Billy's eyes? He said, I've never seen any go away in 34 years. I've never seen one go away. Just hope it doesn't get worse. He packaged his face with all the salve and whatever he put in there. And we got home, down beside the bed. We didn't say, Lord, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I've been faithful. I've stood for your name. No, 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 no. I said, Lord, I don't have a right to have a boy that has total sight any more than anybody else does. You don't owe me anything. Would you be merciful? You look at Billy's eyes. There's not a scar on either one of them. There's not even a speck. And we took him back to that doctor. He told me, he said, I have never before seen this in my life. And he was one of the big experts in town. Saw people with accidents every week in their eyes. He said, I never saw it happen before. You know what? God was merciful. You need to believe God and not believe your doubts. You realize how easy it is to doubt? How easy it is to think, well, they did this or they did that or this is the reason they're doing that or these. Man, we cause ourselves so much trouble. And when we're doubting God, we're causing ourselves more trouble. You give the devil a real entrance when you let him take anything away from that word that you have. I don't understand all of it. There's some places I don't preach. I preach very few sermons out of Ezekiel, Leviticus, some of the other prophets. I like Paul and James and John and Matthew, and I like the Psalms, and I like Proverbs, and I like Genesis. Some things I don't understand. You know what I believe? I believe it's all the Word of God. I believe it's all the Word of God. And I believe for some people, they can find some real things there. Me personally, not. Do I read it? Yeah, I still read it. But sometimes I don't understand it. But I'm not going to let unbelief steal my joy from me, or steal my victory from me, or steal my opportunity from me, or to give the devil an advantage to get into our house, into my mind. That's where he works. You know, the devil wants to be worshipped. All these religions, they're of the devil. You know why some of them are so growing and so big? They're not of Christ. If you go from a Catholic to being a Jehovah's Witness, what have you done? you really haven't improved your case any. You're lost both places. You're just religious but lost. You need Christ. And you need to believe the word. After you've been saved, there's a lot more believing to do. There's a lot more believing we got to do after we get saved. If we don't, we miss out because God blesses faith. Remember this. Many people with needs came to Jesus and did not get them taken care of. Many people in the Bible came with needs. They didn't get taken care of. Every time somebody gets taken care of, there's faith in it somewhere. God blesses faith. Now, it might not be textbook like you and I might think or we've studied, but somebody believed God. And God can understand. Sometimes we can't, but God can understand. And by the way, the devil who wants to be worshipped and the devil who wants, in every case, he wants you to doubt the Word of God or doubt the character of God. And I don't know how many times. I've been there. I've been where I thought, God, why are you doing this to me? I know it's you doing it to me, and I don't understand why, and I'm hurting. You got to walk by faith. We're frail little human beings locked into this meat machine, and it's a fantastic thing. It amazes me. Every time I read about some more things about it, I'm just more amazed at the wisdom of God and how He made up everything like that. But that's what we are anyway. We are earthbound. And it takes faith to get us above this level. And if Satan can attack your faith, get you to doubting God, get you to thinking God has got something bad about to me, God's not hurting me somehow, then he's got a real advantage. And you don't want to give him an advantage. Look at Isaiah 5:4. Man, I could have gone on examples of sin that let Satan into your life. Anytime, let me put it this way. Any place you allow sin in your mind or in your life, you give devil an advantage. Anytime you don't confess sin, anytime you hold up bitterness, all these things, you give the devil an advantage. Now look what he said in Isaiah 5:4. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. You know who this is? This is Israel. This is the nation of Israel. And he said, I came looking for grapes at the time grapes ought to be there, and I got these wild grapes. Every once in a while, you're going into HEB and you see people picking up one grape off of a stack there and eating it. They're not really trying to cheat the company out of anything. They're trying to see if they're bitter. You know, real, honest to goodness fruit is not always sweet, not always good. I've had some grapes that would just close my eyes, eat them, and just, you know. Wow. Well, I don't want it like that. If I take it, it goes, I think I'll leave the grapes alone. He said, I fixed up me a vineyard. And I fertilized it, and I watered it. I took care of it. I fenced it. What could I do more? I'd done everything I needed to do, and it's bringing out wild grapes. Where are the wild grapes coming from? Well, let me ask you, what more could God do for you? You know, that's exactly what he's talking about Israel. Well, let's bring that up to date. What more could God do for you that he hasn't done? You may be the poorest person in this room. If you're saved, you are rich beyond the imagination of the whole world. Only that. If you starve to death from this day forward, if you had boils and sores on you and you couldn't walk, and you were in pain, but you're saved. You're rich beyond measure. You need to put things in perspective. What more could I do? Well, good night. Look at my life. I'm a happy guy. I really am. I got a woman that loves me, some kids that love me, some grandkids that love me. Good night. I live in an air-conditioned house, and I drive 225 horses, and it's cool. And it's warm in the winter. I mean, we're sitting in here in an air-conditioned building. There's nobody out there throwing rocks at us or trying to burn the building down. What excuse do you have for not giving God what He wants out of your life? Do you have an excuse? Is there something you can say, well, God let me down here, God let me down there? No, that's what the devil wants you to say. That's the way he feels about it. You ought to be praising God and thanking God for what you ought to be doing. And talk about a people blessed. Man, I live in San Antonio, Texas. And I've said it a few times before, I'd rather mow grass than shovel snow. What a wonderful place. I'm in the United States of America. Oh, we can complain and gripe about our government, and we can accuse our president, and we can talk about all the congressmen like they're all idiots, and we can just have fun doing all that. We live in the greatest place that has ever been on the face of this earth. No place anywhere else is anything like it. Hey, I'm a Christian. I can buy my Bible at HEB, Walmart, all over. I've got the Bible on tapes. I've got it on records. I've got it in my car. I've got it in my house. I've got books of concordances. I've got a computer concordance that just pops it up for me just like that. And then I can just print it out. Wow. What excuse do you have? What more could God have done? You think God owes you anything? Do you think he's in your debt? Do you think that he has not treated you fairly? Well, that's an open door for the devil. That's an open door for the devil. Don't give an advantage. Do not give an advantage. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the blessings of God. Be thankful and be praising. I believe two things Christians do not do enough are thanking God and praising God. Now, I think every Christian ought to be doing those. Thanking God and praising God. Don't give him an advantage. Don't let him get ahead. He doesn't need it. Well, we'll stop there. And then after the mission conference, the last day of the month, I'll try and finish it up.